I can hardly believe that we've come to the end of our message series, Parting Words from Your Minister, and today we talk about contending earnestly for the faith, and you should know that the very first message in this series was called Understanding the Gospel, so you might want to reference back to that through reformedtheology.ca or ordering a CD through the office. My intention not only was to give you what I hope would be five helpful, edifying, relevant messages, but five messages that really were connected to one another. So let us prepare our hearts this morning to hear the Word of God preached. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person gathered here. You've made it possible for them to attend this service and to give their attention to you and to your Word. And so I pray that now as your word goes out, it will accomplish great things in the lives of those gathered here, that we might be in some measure changed because we came today. Meet us personally, and may your Spirit overwhelm us, and may you bless us and favor us through Christ our Lord. Amen. The book of Jude is this tiny little book tucked near the very end of the Bible, near the end of the New Testament. It is not always given a lot of attention, and here I am on my final Sunday of 8 years of ministry preaching from Jude for the very first time. I am so fond of how Jude begins his letter. I am so fond of how he addresses the people of God to whom he is writing. He describes them as being called. He describes them as being loved. And he describes them as being kept by God. I want us to begin thinking about the value and joy we receive from being called. And think outside of the theological realm for a moment. Just think of how joyful it is when a friend calls you on the telephone, or when a friend gives you a personal email or a written card, or how much joy we receive when someone comes to our door and visits with us. Yes, it is a joyful thing to experience a call from someone we love. Well, here in Jude, the call referenced here is a far bigger deal than the calls that we receive day to day from our friends. The call described by Jude is a call by God into relationship with Him. So God is not simply in the habit of touching base with us, but rather we find that God spares no effort, no cost to bring us into proper relationship with Him. And as I leave you after 8 years of ministry, I want us to again think about the value of being called by God into a relationship with Him. I want you to think for a minute with me about people that you deeply respect and deeply admire. And think outside of your family and circle of friends for a moment. Think of your heroes in this world. For some of you, that hero, that person you look up to above all others, it might be a political leader. For others, it might be an actor. For some, it might be a musician. And still others, perhaps it's an athlete we look up to. And we think about these people that we deeply respect and admire, and we've never had opportunity to engage these people in a relationship. I mean, I haven't met anyone who says that they are friends with the Queen of England, and yet I know many that regard her very highly, and yet a friendship with her is not something we reasonably expect. Similarly, I love hockey, and I try to play as much as I can and watch as much as I can, but I have no expectation that at any point in my life will I ever be able to skate with Wayne Gretzky. He is someone I look up to. He is someone I would love to be on the ice with. But I think we realize that in this world, that we look up to certain people, and certain people are famous, they're acclaimed, but we have no expectation of ever entering into a relationship with them. But then along comes Jude, and he tells us that the one who created this universe, the one who holds all things together by his power, the one who is infinite, holy, perfect, all-knowing, everywhere present, the one for whom nothing is too difficult, God Almighty, wants to have a relationship with you. What kind of relationship is this? What kind of arrangement is God looking for? Is this a working relationship? Is this a relationship based on what I can do for God while I'm here on this earth? No. This is a relationship, we're told, that's rooted in love. A relationship that's rooted in the love of God. And so what we find is that we're not called by God to be his minions. We're not called to be his servants, but we're called as children. We're called as heirs. We're called as friends. Jude could have ended his opening address by simply saying that we're called by God and that we're loved by God. And those two things alone would be reason for great encouragement. But Jude adds another element. Not only are we called by God, not only are we loved by God, but Jude also says we're kept by God. On this day in particular, I'm aware of how delicate human relationships are. I have to confess that as I stand here and as this day has been approaching, I've been wondering, who will I see again? If I come here in a year from now, who will be here? Who might visit? Who might welcome us in? I realize that relationships can be rather fragile. And I think we know that relationships usually require proximity in order for a relationship to thrive and blossom. And so when somebody moves away, it places a strain on that relationship, and the relationship becomes at risk. I think we know from our experience, don't we, that very few of our friendships endure the course of time. Now, we might have one or two or three lifelong friends, but those relationships are rare. We know that not even marriages are immune from breaking down. We know that friendships and relationships are delicate and fragile. But here we are assured by Jude that we have one relationship that's guaranteed to last forever. We're told by Jude that the one who has called you, the one who loves you, is also the one who will keep you to the very end. It's a most beautiful declaration to hear that the God of this universe will never, ever let you go. Maybe you've already sensed this. Maybe this has already been your experience. Maybe there is a time in your life when you tried to get away from God. You tried to live without Him. You wanted to go your own way and to do your own thing, but you got the sense that you couldn't keep this up because someone was pursuing you. God was pursuing you. It's possible that some of you are in the midst of that, this very moment, that you've been running from God, that you've isolated yourself from God, that you've tried to live independently of Him, but you're here today and you get the sense that He wants you, that he's called you, that he loves you, and that he wants to keep you in that relationship with him. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, if you trust in him by faith for your salvation, it is an affirmed fact that God has called you, that God loves you, and that God will keep you to the end. If that opening address isn't encouraging enough, listen to Jude's benediction at the end of the letter. Jude says, to him who is able to keep you from falling. So at the beginning, he says, to those who have been kept by God. And in the end, he says, to those for whom God is able to keep you from falling. So God has kept you in the past. He is keeping you in the present. And he will keep you forevermore. There is great assurance gained from these promises. And yet I wouldn't want you to imagine that there's nothing left for you to do. Because Jude addresses that in this book. That people hear the message of grace. That there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. That there's nothing we can do to merit salvation. We hear that God, by his will, has kept us, is keeping us, and will keep us. And the wrong way to respond to that is to say, well, back to business. Back to whatever I feel like doing. I'm kept by God. Whatever I do, it doesn't matter. Jude says it does matter. How you live does matter. Because while God keeps you, and while God guards your salvation, we're charged with guarding something of great value. We see this in verse 3. Jude explains, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. Now, this is written originally in Greek, and the language that Jude uses in verse 3 is the strongest of language. He's saying that we need to struggle for the faith, fight for the faith, wrestle for the faith, do whatever it takes to protect this thing called the faith. And the presence of the definite article is very important here. Because Jude does not say, contend for your faith. He doesn't even say to the group of God's people, contend for one another's faith. He says, contend for the faith. And the faith has been once and for all delivered. The faith is not a time-sensitive, culturally bound faith, but it is a timeless faith that breaks all boundaries of time and culture. The faith has objective content that can be identified, explained, and defended. And evidently, defending the faith is one of the most important things you can do with your life. Has that ever crossed your mind? Either as a follower of Jesus or as a congregation of God's people. That of all the things that we could do, that defending the faith delivered to us is one of the most important things. You've heard me say before that there are hundreds of good things a church can do. We can do hundreds of things, and if somebody says, why do we do it? We can easily say, well, this is a good thing. Can't you see the good result and the good feeling that the people have? We can do many, many good things. But what I see Jude calling the people of God to is what I want to call the people of God to. And that is what is most urgent. What is most urgent is that we protect the faith that's been handed down to us. And I also think we learn a lot if we reflect even for a few minutes on what we're not called to fight for. Because as I look at the church today, one of our challenges or one of our shortcomings is not that we neglect good things, but that we fight and defend all the wrong things. So I take notice to what Jude doesn't ask the church to fight for. I note that we're not called to defend the institution of the church. I note that we're not called to fight for budgets. I note that we're not called to defend a certain slate of programs. We're simply charged with the task of contending for the faith, which is the gospel. So my dream for you, my hope for you, my prayer for you as I leave you, is that you will never let good things get in the way of the most urgent things. That your emphasis, that your focus will increasingly be upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. That proclaiming Christ in His goodness, Christ in His love, Christ in His salvation will be the most important thing about this place and the people who gather here. Now I realize you have to give attention to the building. We've done that. We've repaired roofs. We've built a new parking lot. We've redone the courtyard. We've looked after the building. I realize that we have to have a careful and efficient budget. I realize that we have to have thoughtful strategic programs. But what we ought to remember is that those things serve the main thing. That the building, the budget, the programs are vehicles to deliver the faith. They're vehicles to deliver the gospel. And so they're measured not by whether we're happy and have a good time. We measure them not by whether the balance, the budget has a surplus. But we measure these things by whether the gospel is being delivered to this community. The greatest gift that St. Giles Kingsway can give to Central Etobicoke is the message in word and deed that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's crucified for sinners, that He's risen from the dead. Our most valuable asset is the gospel. And your most compelling witness is what that gospel looks like in your lifestyle. Because I think we know that the world has heard our words for many centuries. And what the world needs to see is a group of people whose lifestyle is congruent with what they're saying. That our walk matches our talk. You've heard me say before that one of the most rewarding parts about being a minister is observing lives changing. Watching lives transformed by the gospel is my favorite thing in the world. And as I think over the last 8 years, I'm grateful to be able to say I've seen that here. I've seen lives changed. Not by me, not by our programs, but by the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Some of you have experienced slow and steady progress. Some of you have experienced dramatic change. You're like a different person because of what the gospel has done in your life. Some of you are on the cusp of change. You're about to be transformed. And I regret that I won't be able to see that change through. But all of us who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, have the capacity for this transformation. I look forward to the possibility that I might come back here and visit, perhaps many years down the road, and find you to be different. Not simply physically, not simply that we've aged and our bodies are breaking down, but I come back and I find you different in the sense that the gospel has continued its progress in your life. Friends, I don't want us to think that transformation can ever come from a structure. Transformation will not come from this denomination. Transformation will not come from this building. Transformation will not come from our programs or our events. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the faith once and for all delivered that changes lives. And so I want to urge you one last time. And for the gospel's sake, for the glory of Christ, I pray that these words ring in your ears, in your minds, in your hearts, for the rest of your life. Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Contend for the gospel. Make it your emphasis and your focus in everything you do. Protect the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Don't keep it to yourself. It is good news. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is the thing that changes lives. Proclaim the gospel by the way you talk and by the way you live. You have done this well during my time here, but we are mid-race. We are mid-journey. Be like the Apostle Paul, who when he came to the end of his life could say, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I may see some of you very soon. There may be some of you I don't see again during our time on this earth. But I pray there will be a day when we all come together again in eternity. And we say to one another, we fought the good fight. We finished the course. We kept the faith. Well done. Well done. Amen.